together. Thank you. Sorry about that. You know, it's good to be here this morning. And boy, almost a full room. Wow, that's good to see nowadays. So many churches are down to half numbers and less. And boy, it's good to see a nice crowd this morning. And I love your singing. Wow. That was thrilling. I'll tell you what, if you just come for the singing, it's a good time of worship already. And I really have enjoyed myself this morning with you already. And of course, we'll be getting to the book of Hebrews in just a moment. I've been wanting to preach through Hebrews, and I'm teaching in Hebrews in our Sunday school class up in Logansport. And it's been doing it, for over a year now. But there's been that space of time when we didn't meet. And we're just now getting to the latter part of chapter 10. And it's a wonderful book to teach. A lot of people shy away from Hebrews because they think it's a hard book to understand. It is not. Just look at the context. Some of the passages people trip over because they do not look at the context in Scripture. And that helps to solve all the problems with it. Anyway, enough of that. You know, there's been people, men and women, throughout the centuries, millennia actually, who thought that they were the top of the heap, king of the mountain, that the world could not do without them, and they were in charge of everything. Boy, there's some politicians around, not just in our country, all over the world, who have somewhat seemingly the same idea. Whatever stripe of politics you are, it doesn't make any difference. Politicians come and go. World leaders come and go. We look in the Old Testament, and we see people there. We see people like Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he had everything. And boy, did he learn a lesson. Daniel is another one of my favorite books, too. I believe Nebuchadnezzar, especially as we look at chapter 4, that's his own testimony. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar became a believer and trusted God. And another reason that tells me that, if you look in ancient history, Nebuchadnezzar is never heard of, written about anymore since they disowned him. When he gave that testimony. So, you know, that's the reason. Anyway, there's been people like Belshazzar. His grandson didn't learn either from that, or at least he soon forgot. Then there came along Alexander the Great. Yeah, he wasn't so great. He died as a young man with immorality and drunkenness, not even able to get back home. He was in his last days. His soldiers marched in front of him, and all he could do was barely lift his eyes to his soldiers as they passed by, not able to do anything. The Caesars of Rome, they came and went. A lot of assassinations happening there because somebody else just wanted to take their place. Then there's more in recent history, like Hitler and the Russian czars and the dictators that have come from that. But Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll get to Hebrews in just a moment, but turn with me if you would. If you keep your marker there at Hebrews, we'll get there in just a moment. Revelation chapter 19. It's a wonderful passage, but I just want to read about three verses from it. First of all, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 16, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a worship scene if we just read those verses. They're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's get to Hebrews just for a moment. And I'm going to move quickly through some of these things, and I'll probably be bringing in some other passages of Scripture, and I'll do that as quickly as possible. I'll use markers so I can get there quicker than you can, most likely. When we read the book of Hebrews, we need to understand something. The original readers and the first purpose of the writing of the book of Hebrews, of course, is Scripture for you and I today, but the first readers was many of those Jewish believers, many Jews had trusted Christ as Savior. And they were receiving a lot of persecution and trouble from their fellow Jewish people as well as families. There was persecution going on. And when we read Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, so if I say Paul and you don't agree with that, that's okay, all right? We'll find out when we get to heaven, all right? Now, I'm not going to get into that issue this morning, all right? But the writer of Hebrews is wanting them to go on to maturity in Christ. That's the whole purpose of the book, to see these people, to understand what they have in Christ and grow in Christ and not go back to Judaism, because many of them were thinking that way. And we see that statement in chapter 6, verse 1 in Hebrews. So he appeals to them on the basis of the superiority of Christ. Now, if I were to preach all about the superiority of Christ this morning from the book of Hebrews, we'd have to do the whole book. But what we have is the introduction and a quick outline in these first few verses of the superiority of Christ. We see that he was superior to angels, as we had introduced for us in verse 4 of chapter 1. That goes on actually on into chapter 2, and then in chapters 3 and 4, Moses, Christ is superior to Moses. Now that was a shock for Jewish people. Christ is superior to Moses? Ooh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That shook them up a little bit. Have a couple of chapters on that. Chapters 5 and 6, Christ's ministry is superior to the Aaronic ministry or priesthood. Christ is even superior to the law. Chapters 9 and 10. Wow. So Jesus, my conclusion this morning, and Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my master. And he is superior to all there has ever been or ever will be. Christ is superior. And we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me share a few things with you here. In verse 1, God in sundry times or different times and in different ways spake in time past of the unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, we could go back and look at the Old Testament. We look at Moses. My goodness. Highly revered by Jewish people even to this day. I mean, the first five books of Scripture, that's what many of the faithful Jews, the Orthodox Jews, would refer to is those first five books. That was more important than anything else for them. But God in these last days, verse 2, has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Last days, by the way, we are living in the, I like to say it like this, we're now living in the latter part of the last days. All right? This is not the beginning of the last days that we live in today. Sometimes we think that or feel like that. But actually, the last days began with Christ coming. That set in motion that time that is prophesied in the Old Testament and is revealed to us in the New Testament. Christ is here. The Messiah is here. He's come. We're to trust him. These are the last days. And God set in motion the rest of prophecy that's going to take place. Now, there's some things to happen yet. Actually, I listened to a message sermon last night on the rapture of the church. Now, I'm not going to speak on the rapture of the church today. But boy, I was so encouraged by that. That I'm waiting for the rapture of the church to be taken up, to be called out of this world by the Lord Jesus Christ if I don't die first. I've had some people ask me, well, how old are you? I'm just going to tell you. You say, well, you've been in Ukraine 20 years. I pastored for 30 years. That's 50 years. And then I'm 75. Okay? It don't take long to add up the numbers. Most of the days I don't feel like 75. Sometimes I feel like 85, all right? But I'm glad that I'm able to serve the Lord. I have had people ask me, when are you going to retire? I've had people ask me when I retired from pastoring and started doing the work in Ukraine, how's retirement? I say, what? My goodness, I'm more busy now than I've ever been. What do you mean retire? You just change gears, that's all. You know? And that's the way it ought to be with all of us, not because of me. But when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his servants until he takes us home. We are his warriors, we are his soldiers until he calls us off the battlefield and into heaven. Now, we may have to do something different. We might have to do it in a different pace than we did before. But we still serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is our Lord. And God has spoken to the world today through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets were just God's messengers to tell of the coming of the Messiah, the Savior that was to come, and how God is going to work everything out. First of all, I've got 7 points real quick, and I got to move them real fast this morning. Now, I'll try to do it. I can't miss it because there's all 7 points are here. All right? In these short verses, it's just like this. You know, the writer of Hebrews was just clicking them off for us, and he expands on them as he gets into the book of Hebrews and more into his letter. First of all, in verse 2, God has spoken to us by his Son in the last days, whom is appointed heir of all things. Everything belongs to Jesus. That's all we need to really say. Everything belongs to him. He created it. He is the author and the ruler of all of it. In his kingdom, his earthly 1,000-year reign is yet to come. Excuse me. I'm looking forward to that time. I am. Yeah, there's some jokers out there who think we're living in the millennium now. That's not the way it's described in the Old and New Testament, what we have today. But that time is coming. And when your Lord Jesus comes back after we're raptured and we're in heaven with him for 7 years and come back to this earth, we're here, we'll rule and reign with Christ as his people. Can you imagine that? Wow. That makes me anxious to get there, to be with my Savior in heaven and then to come back with him and see his reign on the earth. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, more specifically of Daniel 7, Daniel is talking about that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, giving the prophecy of the millennial kingdom and beyond. The Lord Jesus Christ is superior. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, all things are given to the Son by the Father. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, very familiar verse of Scripture. It comes right before what we call the Great Commission. Jesus says all power, or more accurately translated for us today, is all authority is given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power, all authority. He has all power because he's God to begin with. And he's given all authority over everything. He is the heir of all things. And also in verse 2, by whom also he made the worlds. He is the creator through whom the worlds were made. The word world here is not normally what we have of thinking the physical earth. I'm sure your pastor before used a Greek word or two every once in a while, right? All right, here I'm going to lay one on you this morning, all right? Because this is an interesting one. Because when we think the worlds, we think the earth and the different planets out there, and maybe what might be planets around some of the stars out there further. I don't know. All right. Anyway, the word for worlds here is Ionios. It's not the physical earth. Cannot be translated to earth. It's the ages. He created the ages. You know, wait a minute. You say, wait a minute, how do you create ages? One of my favorite topics, and I really teach it in Ukraine as well, is creation. I go through the creation evolution debate in those first several chapters in Genesis, creation and the flood. And actually what the Lord did, he created time, because God is eternal. God created time for our benefit. You know, he's talking about the stars, the sun and the moon and all of that, and the stars in heaven, all of that, so that we would have a marker for time. But God is eternal. So he created time. So he is the creator even of the ages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, a very familiar verse of scripture. By him all things were created, that in heaven, that in earth, and that are under the earth, all principalities and powers, everything was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. By the way, if you can totally accept Genesis 1:1, you'll have no problem with the rest of the Bible. I mean that. In the beginning, before there was time, God, at a certain point for you and I to mark, created the heavens and the earth. You say, that sounds so simple. It is simple, but it's so true. And the word for God in that verse of scripture is Elohim. If you ever, some of you may know this already, but anyway, it tickles me because God, you know, there's different Hebrew words for God. There's about like 8 or 9 of them, okay? And the word Elohim here is a plural ending, im. It's a plural ending. In other words, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It means more than one. And I was reading one commentator who's supposed to have been a Hebrew guru. He says it's more than one but less than four is what this word stands for. It's a specific word referring to the Trinity. In the beginning, the Trinity created the heavens and the earth. Wow, we get the Trinity in the very first verse of Scripture. Don't have to get to the New Testament. It's already there. God created. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator, very clearly marked out. In John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? By him all things were made, and not anything that was made was, he made it, everything. Interesting. He is the creator. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There's some Greek words going on there, but we won't get there this morning as well. He made everything, but it actually, the changing and the second part of that verse is, and his own people did not receive him. He created everything. It's the same today, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ created. He gave every one of us individually, our breath that we breathe, every breath that we breathe individually is a gift from him. Whether we're a believer or not. And many people do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them life. He gives them life. He keeps them living. But they do not receive him. Wow. Number 3. Going back to Hebrews again. Who being the brightness of his glory. Notice his is in italics. If your Bible uses the italics method. Who being the brightness of glory. What is he talking about? He is God. He is deity. Christ is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. We were there just a moment ago. Where the scripture tells us, in the beginning, when time started, he was already there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God. And by the way, it's not like the Jehovah's Witnesses say he was a God, or the Mormons would say he was a God. No. In the Greek text, it is a definite article there. And what got my attention to this and how important it is, because in the Russian translation of John chapter 1, they have a problem. They do not have a definite article, T-H-E, in their language. How do you explain that then in class? You got a good fundamental interpreter like I have. He's able to do it because he knows the language and I don't. Because that has been an issue. And so when the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness walk in and they come in with that doctrine, they talking about Christ, they try to, well, he was a God and you can be a God too. Whoa. And they try to refer to that verse. So that's a very, very important doctrinal problem that needs to be dealt with. Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory. I looked at that a little bit, and I'm not going to tell you what the Greek word, but I looked at it anyway. He is the radiance of God. He has the radiance that God has. I guess the best illustration I can give, but we can't hardly do it today, it's so cloudy outside. You know, if it wasn't for the sun, we would have the sun rays, right? The light. And, it, you know, if they're depending on each other. The sun rays are depending upon the sun, and the sun is going to exhibit the rays of sun or the sunlight. That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is God, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Matthew 17, where we have the transfiguration took place. What happened on that time, in that moment when those few disciples were there, is that the Lord Jesus permitted some of the glory, radiant glory of God to seep out just for a little while. Other than that, it would be there all the time. Can you imagine that? The glory of God. He is that radiant glory. John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory. Glory as of that of the only begotten of the Father. Wow. He is God. Also, going back to Hebrews once again, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is of the same character that we think of God the Father when we're reading the Old Testament. He does everything the way that the Father does. John chapter 14. Well, let's go there just for a moment. John chapter 14. Verse 9, John 14. This is a passage where the Lord Jesus is encouraging his disciples and as well as you and I in those first few verses. But when we get down, let me begin reading at verse 7. Philip is approaching the Lord Jesus Christ, said, we want to know what the Father's like. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should also know have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. It'll be sufficient. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and you hast not known, and thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of my own self, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So Jesus did those things and had that power and everything it is about the character of God the Father you see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read the Gospels. His exact representation of the Father in his holiness, in his power, in his knowledge, in his righteousness, in his love, in his works. You see how Jesus related to people and the things that he could do and the things that he did. You see God the Father. The words that he's talking about here, the express image, is the idea of the exact imprint. When I was in seminary, I had to work my way through school, which is not a bad idea. Hard, but it's okay. Takes a little longer to get it done, but, you know, you do it. I worked at a foundry in North Manchester, Indiana. I went to Grace Seminary up in Winona Lake. I went there in the heyday. I wouldn't go there now, okay? So don't hold that against me, okay? Please don't hold that against me. I went there when John Whitcomb was there. He was one of the reasons I went to Grace Seminary. I took classes I didn't need just so I could sit under John Whitcomb. He's a man of character and man of wisdom, a man who was fundamentally in the Word of God, and that was it. Anyway, I worked in this foundry. It took me, what, I was there about 5 years before I got out of that place. Wow. I mean, when you work with temperatures that's right here, that's anywhere from 2,800 to 3,200 degrees Fahrenheit. It's hot, okay? And anyway, I could tell you some story about some of that heat and some burns that people got, and I got too. It's a hot place. But one year in the fall, before Christmas, late fall, Christmas time was coming up, and I'm the oldest of 10 children, and we always planned at that time that we would go home for Christmas and see the family, mom and dad and brothers and sisters and all of that. And anyway, I decided I would like to make them something for Christmas. And I talked with a young man that was in charge of the pattern shop, because every once in a while I would see him bring out a pattern that was from olden days. And I made a few of those from iron at home now. And I decided I was wanting to make a pair of bookends, Indian head bookends with the big, you know, feathered head dress and all of that, you know. So he found that for me. And I molded those things. And as I was pouring iron, my ladle would get next to empty. My foreman says, okay. I asked him if I could do it, and he gave me the okay. And so I took the last little bit of iron that was in the bottom, wasn't enough to pour the next mold, and I would pour it in this and every one evening, and I had them all done. There was a bunch of them. I made about a dozen sets that evening. You say, well, what does that mean about this? Because when I molded that thing and I had took that pattern, I put it in that mold and I made it. And when I poured it, it came out the exact representation of the pattern that I had. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God the Father. You see Jesus. You hear Jesus. You see the works that he did. You see the attitude that he had and how he loved people and all that he accomplished and everything. You see the Father. The exact representation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, reminds us, uses the same terminology that we have in this verse. Christ is the image of God. Also in number 3, going back to Hebrews once again, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholder of all things by the word of his power. That's an important phrase of describing our Lord Jesus. Christ is the upholder, to use the word we have in our Bibles, of all the universe, of all creation. What does that mean? It's more than just sustaining and maintaining the universe. But that would be, can you imagine that? Jesus sustains and maintains everything that is going on in all of creation. If it wasn't for him, it'd all go poof, we'd all disappear, be gone. Let me give some illustrations. By the way, the scripture says he does it by the word of his power. It's not the written word, by the way. It's the spoken word. This thing fell apart? No, it's this. God, I'll leave it alone. Boy, I'm a disaster on microphones today. Oh, my. Anyway, it is a certain Greek word. It's called rhema. And it has to do with the spoken word. How did creation come into existence? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, let the sea bring forth the creatures that are in the sea. And God said, let there. And it happened. The spoken word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the word that we see in John chapter 1. And also 1 John chapter 1 as well, as well as some other places. But Jesus, with his spoken word, upholds everything. By the way, Hebrews 11:13 says the worlds were framed by the word of God. What does it mean that Jesus is the upholder by the word of his power? That means he guides and directs, in a broad sense, thinking about it now, the stream of history. Think about that for a while. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for a couple of particular verses, verse 4 and also verse 9, it reminds us that God guided and directed Israel through the wilderness. The Lord Jesus involved in that. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. He was in the midst of those churches. The Lord builds his church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. He only lets us have a part in a physical way. You're not talking about a church building. But God works in the hearts and lives of people to bring him to himself. God gives us the energy, the breath, and everything that we need to accomplish what we need to do. And I really appreciated the ladies singing this morning. But ladies, you couldn't have done that without Jesus. Amen. I can't stand here this morning without Jesus. I cannot say a word without Jesus. He is the upholder of all things. Look at it from a scientific point of view. Imagine if Jesus stopped control of gravity, what would happen? I mean, he's in control of the gravity of the earth that we live on. We would drift out into space, and of course, we're gone. He has the control of that. He controls the rotation of the earth. If the rotation of the earth slows down just a little bit, you know what would happen? It would be instant destruction for just about everything on the face of the earth. If it speeds it up a little bit, we would spin off of this thing and we would be lost out into space and everything else. It's a total disaster. And the distance of the sun from the earth is so critical. If we were a little bit, just a little bit closer, we would all fry. We'd be burned up. If we were just a little bit, just a tiny bit further away, we would have a frozen planet. We'd all be dead. If the moon, that's a closer object in space to us, if the moon was not the exact distance that it is, our oceans would be a total disaster and we would probably be flooded and all of us would drown. Jesus is in control. I found this from someone else. I cannot take credit for this, but it's good to think about. And Jesus is control. As a developing babe in the womb, he was in control. He has to be. That's where Jesus was. The Son of God. He was upholding everything. When he's a baby in the manger in a cradle, he's upholding all things. While he was being betrayed, he was upholding all things. While he was undergoing the illegal trials, he was upholding all things. While he was nailed upon the cross, he was upholding all things. He even upheld the spikes that pinned him to the cross. And the cross in which he hung upon, and the men who perpetrated and brought about his death. Jesus was upholding all things. Why would he do things such as that? So he could redeem us. That brings us back to Hebrews once again. And upholding his, and by his word of his power, he's upholding all things when he by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He purged our sins. He cleansed us from our sins. Why did Jesus stay on the cross? A simple answer. Because he loves you and me. You know, there's a song that was popular many years ago. He could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus didn't need 10,000 angels, by the way. But you get the object of the song. He could have called 10,000 angels, the song says, to come and to set him free. But he didn't need the 10,000 angels to do that. He could have set himself free. He did that because he loved you and me. He did that because he wanted to redeem us and give us a way to have our sins cleansed and we could have a home in heaven to be with him for all eternity. Because he loved us. He has forgiven us and cleansed us from our sins, as we see in this verse. We are cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you stand, but I know where I stand. I believe in the shed blood. I mean, there are some popular preachers out there on TV and radio and on the internet. They don't believe in the shed blood of Jesus. That just that he died, that was all important. No, his blood was important. We see in the Old Testament, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's something special. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. That's a pretty clear statement. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we are not redeemed with corruptible things as we see in the world, but with the precious blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, and also verse 12, that by the blood, his shed blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us. By the way, you know the word, we talk about eternal security, and I'm sure you believe in eternal security. I mean, you're a good fundamental Baptist, right? You know the word eternal security is not in the Bible? Uh-oh. How are you going to answer that? This is aside from, go with me if you would. Chapter 5 in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews gives us the answer to that, by the way. All right? I mean, the eternal security is taught. Okay, I agree with that. I totally agree with that. And I do that. But if somebody says, all right, show me some words in the Bible that says that, we can do that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 to begin with. And being made perfect, he became the author of what? Eternal salvation. What kind of salvation do we have? Eternal salvation. How long is eternity? Yeah, okay. All right, go with me over to chapter 9, verse 12. Let's see here. Is that all I want to do? Yeah. Chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. Boy, God's got a way of saying things, don't he? Our redemption is for how long? It's for eternity. Eternal redemption for us. Also, verse 15, chapter 9 as well. And for this cause, Christ is in heaven. That's the picture in this context. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament by means of the death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's future. He has given me an eternal inheritance. Nothing can take that away. Wow. Doesn't say eternal security, but boy, it sure makes it very clear. It's what it is. Jesus did that for you. no one, nothing besides him can do that. Let's look back again in chapter 1 of Hebrews. And he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is seated. Why is he seated? The Old Testament priesthood, in their ministry, there was no seats or stools in the tabernacle or the temple. It was all standing because their ministry was never completed. It was never done. It wasn't over. But Jesus is seated by the Father in heaven because his ministry was complete. There's no need. You get into the latter part of Hebrews, there chapters, 7 onward especially. Talks about that Jesus did everything that was required, that was needed, and now his redemption is complete in him. And he is seated by the Father in heaven. Wow. What a Savior. The songs that we sang this morning about praising him and his works and all of that. I thought, well, my goodness, I don't need to preach. The songs have just about said it all. But here it is in Scripture, folks. He is seated by the Father because his work is finished. And he's seated by the Father because that's the place he is seated, at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has returned to the place from which he came because his work is done. He's back to the honor that belongs to him. Let me close with this. We as believers can rejoice. We have such a wonderful, mighty Savior. We need no other. He is our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our coming King. That's Jesus. One day, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus is high exalted, as Apostle Paul is telling there in that context, that to Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and in earth, even the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment is going to bow the knee, recognize that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is Almighty God. Now, if you're here without Jesus as Savior, I can rejoice in who Jesus is. And I do rejoice in who Jesus is. Not just because he stirs my heart, but because of who he is. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you will recognize him as to who he is, the Savior, the one who paid the price so that you could have redemption, that you could have a home in heaven and that inheritance that the writer of Hebrews talks about. If you'll only receive him. You need to be like the Roman jailer that we read about in the book of Acts. When Paul and Silas were thrown in jail and because they were preaching about Jesus and they were praising God at midnight. My goodness, all the things went through that day, it looked like they would have passed out by that time, but they were having a good time praising the Lord. And God sent the first jailhouse rock. Now, that doesn't mean a thing to a lot of the young people here. All right, some of you older ones know what I'm talking about and can giggle, okay. So God shook that place with an earthquake, so much so that God even released Paul and Silas' bonds that were on them. And that jailer, I'm sure, heard the message, or heard about Paul and Silas and us singing that night. Was within the distance of his ears that he could hear. He came in because he thought everybody was gone, and he was totally responsible, personally responsible for everyone there, and especially those two guys. And he came in and said, "Sirs, I want what you got." No, that's Linderman's paraphrase, okay? He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He knew he was lost. He knew he did not have salvation. He knew he needed cleansing from sin. He knew he needed what Paul and Silas had. And they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And not only that, but your whole household, if they'll trust him, they'll be saved too. Wow. That's my message for you. If you do not know Christ as Savior, whether you're watching online or in the other room or in here, you need to trust Jesus Christ. Realize you're a sinner. He is the only Savior. There is no other. No other. You need Jesus. Would you trust him today? I know we don't give a public invitation type thing, but I'll give you this invitation, okay? You would do it, wouldn't you? Tell somebody about Jesus today. Pray with them. I'll do it. You would. And probably some others here. Would you talk with us today? Don't leave without Jesus. Okay? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. That you would leave the splendor of eternal glory to be humiliated. And to die one of the ignominious, gruesome deaths that the world has ever known. To be the sacrifice for our sins. Father, I pray that you might burden the hearts of people today. Those, especially those that don't know Christ, help them to realize who Jesus is and that they need him. And Father, as your people, help us to remember the price, the love of the one who died for us, so that we may serve you more boldly than we've done before. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in the hearts and lives of people today. We pray in Jesus' name.